again of the setting of this book. We have been noticing in the historical record of Ezra that approximately 50,000 came back from Babylon when Cyrus, the Persian monarch, gave them permission to do so. They returned to the land of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, and began the work of rebuilding the temple. They met with opposition, as we notice, and this opposition caused the work to stop. And for 14 years, the work was at a standstill. And then God raised up two of his servants to minister the word of God. And through the ministry of these two servants, Haggai and Zechariah, the work was resumed. And in a comparatively short time after that, it was completed. The great rejoicing of all who had shared in it. Now the question naturally arises, what kind of ministry could perform such a blessing as that? Here are people who had been enthused, they'd been energetic, they'd been going all out for the rebuilding of this testimony. And then they were satisfied for 14 years just to do nothing. And here comes along two preachers, and they preach. And the work is started again with such enthusiasm and energy that it is completed in a comparatively short time. Well, we have the privilege of reading of that ministry. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to read the ministry of the one servant of the Lord that was raised up at that time. And we shall read the book of Haggai. Now, it's only two chapters. And if you have never read an entire book before, you're never going to be able to say that again. Shall we share in the reading, please? Now, I read this through very slowly in myself in 6 minutes. It takes a little longer with responsive reading, so that it should not consume any more than 10 minutes in the reading of this entire book, The Prophecy of Haggai. And we'll just make a few comments then on these two chapters as we glance at them. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And so that was the message that stirred up these of the Lord's people who had become lax and indolent so far as the things of God were concerned. This stirred them up then to resume their labors and to complete them for the glory of God. And as I've said often, increasingly I have confidence in the Word of God. Not so much in what I or any other preacher says about it, but in the Word of God itself. And I'm fully convinced that the Word of God is quite sufficient for the awakening, the salvation of the lost, and for the stimulating and strengthening and upbuilding of the Lord's people. Now let's just glance briefly at this message that came through the prophet Haggai from the Lord in less than 4 months. You notice, I think, almost immediately that there are four messages here, each one of them dated. Just exactly as we date a letter, so these four messages are dated. We have one dated in the first verse of the first chapter. That consumes the first chapter. That's the first message. Then you have the second, dated in the first verse of the second chapter. Then the third, in the tenth verse of the second chapter. The fourth, in the 20th verse. So it is not difficult for us to see that these four messages comprise the message of the Lord through Haggai, who in verse 13 of the first chapter is called the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. I think that the wording of that is important. The Lord's messenger. Not with the Lord's message. That's good. But it's in the Lord's message. Yes, Haggai was in his message, as well as the message was in him. And I believe that every true servant of Christ knows something of what it means to have the Word of God in him. It's not just carrying something, as you would carry a bucket of water, but it's something within you that God has put there and that you must deliver. Jeremiah speaks the Word of the Lord as being in him as a fire burning in his bones. So that a true servant of Christ in touch with the Lord knows what it means to receive the message from the Lord, have it in him, and then to deliver it to others. And that is the kind of ministry and messages that the Lord is going to bless. I want to say just a word or two then about each one of these four messages. I would suggest, and I think it's very apparent, that the first message was to stimulate the people, to stir them up. Here they were, and they'd been quite satisfied for 14 years to let the work of God remain at a standstill. Now, whether they had to stop it at the beginning or not, I'm not going to even debate. Possibly they didn't. Possibly they did. We know that there was opposition. But let's just assume that it was necessary for them to stop the work. It's very apparent from this first message that the reason they continued stopped for so long was not because of the opposition, but because of their own indifference. And therein lies a lesson I think it's well for us all to lay to heart. I have learned from experience, my own and that of others, that sometimes when, through perfectly legitimate reasons, you cannot carry on in the things of God, it is very, very easy, when it's no longer impossible for you to carry on, to continue in that state of neglect. Sometimes sickness comes on us, and it's absolutely impossible for us to attend service. But you know, I've learned from my experience and the experience of others, if you don't watch after the sickness has abated enough for you to get out, you will just continue in that state of not attending service. Sometimes a young mother expecting a child comes to the point where it's quite impossible for her to attend service. Then after the little one is born, there's a period of time there when it's just really impossible for her to attend service. But I say, I have learned from my own experience from others, it's very easy just to continue on. You know, if you stay away from one meeting, it's easy to stay away from two. If you stay away from two meetings, it's easier to stay away from three. If you stay away from three meetings, it's much easier to stay away from four. And before you know it, the hindrance that may have been perfectly legitimate at first now becomes merely an excuse. And so the only safe way, my brethren and sisters, is just this. We must press on, not looking for excuses, but rather looking for opportunities to serve the Lord in every possible way. And so there comes the word of rebuke to stir them up, to stimulate them. And Haggai, directed by the Lord, immediately puts his finger on the trouble. He says, now after all, it isn't opposition, it's indifference that is keeping you from building the house of the Lord. You found a good, plausible excuse. You're saying it's not time, it's not the right time. He said, is it time for you to build your own house? For they were dwelling in what is called here sealed houses. Now, that doesn't mean as we think of the ceiling over a house. No, the word sealed here carries the thought of covered with wood. Now, stone in that part of the country was quite cheap, easily acquired, but wood was very scarce. They're told here to go up to the mountain and get the wood. And so it was only those who could afford what we would call luxury, who would have sealed houses. That is, a stone house that had been covered on the inside with wood, paneling, we'd call it today, living in paneled houses. So while they're able to find an excuse for not working on the Lord's house, yet they were busy paneling their own houses. And as a result, the prophet says to them, now, consider your ways. Twice over he calls them to consider their ways. We're not going to go into detail in verses 6 and 9, but you'll notice the point is this. They were working, they were eating, they were drinking, and so on, putting on clothes. And when they got through, what did they have? Nothing. He uses a very graphic illustration here. He that earneth wages to put it into bags with holes in. I remember years ago when I was doing a lot of children's work, and I used to have a lot of object lessons. One of my object lessons was a bag. And I purposely used all the same kind of paper bags so that to the children, when I began to use them, they all looked the same. And I talked to them about several bags that you read of in the Bible. And then I described a man working, getting his wages and deciding he was going to invest his wages. And I opened up one of these paper bags and held it in such a way that they could just see the front of it. Then I took the money that this supposed worker had earned, and I put it in the top. And to the delight of all the children, it just went right on through. Why, it was a bag with holes in it. And I want to impress upon the children the message that God impressed upon Israel through Haggai here. Because they were neglecting the things of God, all that they were doing was leaving them nothing. Isn't that true? Isn't it possible? Aren't there some Christians that are just knocking themselves out, turning wages? How much have you got left? How many times did you eat today? Three? So did I. How many suits are you wearing right now? Just one, aren't you? However many you've got hanging up home in the closet, that doesn't matter. You can only wear one at a time. How many dresses are you wearing tonight? Just one, aren't you? And however many you have at home doesn't make too much difference, no. But you see, it's so possible, my brethren and sisters, to be so engaged in material things that you end up with nothing. How much are you going to have when you come to the end of life? Well, you say, I expect of quite a little bit salted away. Let me tell you something. You'll leave every penny. You'll leave every penny. And if you don't leave a good airtight will, the government will get most of it. And your unsaved relatives will fight over the rest of it. So there's your choice. You see, they were active. Yes, they were working. They're earning wages, yes, but they're putting it in the wrong bag. Their own things, instead of the things of God. Now he says, and you read the words again, I did that. Oh, it wasn't just an accident. I did that, says God. I overruled it. But, he says, now, you put my things first. You put my house first. And I'll take care of you. Isn't that just what our Lord said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we put God first, my brethren, God will take care of our affairs. And so it stirred them up. They saw their mistake. They stirred them up and they began to put the things of God first again. And as soon as they did, you have verse 13. Haggai, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message says, from the Lord, I'm with you, saith the Lord. Yes, I'll be with you. You put my affairs first, and I'll be with you. And then you come to the second message. It came just about a month later. And you see, they were in danger of getting a little discouraged. I think that's true to experience. It's so easy to get started. Some people are wonderful starters, but the brake is just right beside the starter. And before you know it, they got their foot off the gas and on the brake. They've not only started, they've stopped. And there was just a little different danger of them here getting discouraged. And so if the first message was to stimulate them, to stir them up, the second message, very evidently, was to strengthen them. You have that in verse 4. Three times over to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to the people, God says, be strong. Be strong. They were getting weak. Not physically, but in their determination to carry this thing through to completion. They were getting weak. And why? Well, some of them were saying, well, this isn't anything like the old temple used to be. Yes? He says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, it must have been just a few. Because, you see, they'd been down in Babylon for 70 years. They'd been back here for, well, it was 20 years by the time they got this completed, so it must have been just a few who were of great age who had actually seen the other temple. And they were saying, oh, this isn't anything like we used to have in our day. You ever heard anything like that? You know, the assemblies are not what they used to be. Oh, things are so small now. Yeah, Christians aren't what they used to be. The assembly isn't what used to be when I first knew it. I get so tired of that old wreck. Yes? You know, it's just like people say, you know, it was wonderful when I was a boy. You didn't have this, you didn't have that, didn't you? That's right. When I was a boy, I had a bicycle to go to school on without any mudguards back or front and spattered me from head to foot. And at a flat tire most of the time, and I didn't have money even to get a patch on. I'm glad things aren't like they used to be. And many a time I went to school with patches on my trousers. Many and many a time. Yes, thank God things aren't like they used to be. And I've known the time when this assembly was so small that there used to be Sunday school rooms all around there. You remember that. And a little handful out here in the center. The assembly isn't the way it used to be. Thank God it isn't. Yes, I was down at Northgate on the Lord's Day. And they're a branch off from the center. And I was reminding them, in just in private conversation, I remember when the center, the work began. And we gathered to remember the Lord just at the front of the center. Used about the first two rows and then had a circle of chairs. That was the breaking of bread at the Gospel Center, where they now have still have over 200 remembering the Lord after the break-off to Northgate. Yes, thank God, things are not what they used to be. And so, now he says, some of you have seen that, a few of you are left who saw the glory of the first house. And you're saying, this is nothing. And you know, if we had time to turn to Zechariah, right at this time, just about a month after the second message, Zechariah begins his ministry. And one of the first things he says, not the first, but one of the first things he said is, who hath despised the day of small things? Yes. Things are not like they were in apostolic days. That is absolutely true. But you and I were born and saved to bear a testimony right now. That's our business in the 20th century right now. And that's our business to do it, brothers and sisters. Not looking back and getting discouraged, but carrying on the testimony now. Who hath despised the day of small things? But then there was another thing that could kind of discourage them. You know, there were just 50,000, including their servants. And this was a tremendous task. Why, the former temple was built at the heyday of Israel's glory. Solomon was the richest king that Israel ever had. It said he made gold like stones. Why, the place they were having a super boom in the days of Solomon, to use today's language. And you say, well, it's no wonder they were able to put up the great temple. And so this little handful might say, now, maybe we've bitten off a little more than we can chew. Maybe this is just a little bit too big a task for us after all. And what does he say? Well, you notice what he says in verse 8. The silver is mine, saith the Lord. And the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Yes. I recognize that you, says God to Israel, that you have a big task, but don't forget, the silver and the gold is mine. It belongs to me, and I can provide it. And do you remember from Ezra, we noticed how the opponents of this work, the adversaries, they overstepped themselves. They sent a letter to Ahasuerus that resulted in them getting further assistance in building the temple at Jerusalem. God has his servants everywhere. I remember hearing about two of the Lord's servants that were laboring together one time in the gospel, and they're passing through a time of real financial testing. Well, they had their reading together, and they read together Psalm 50, one verse of which says, God says, the cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. And so when they were praying together after having their reading, one of them said, quoted that verse, said, Lord, you said the cattle on a thousand hills are yours. We could use one cow right now. And that night after the service, they went home, and in their room, they were thinking and talking about the day's activities, and one of them said, by the way, I received some fellowship tonight from one of the Lord's people. And the other one said, well, that's strange, I did too. So they each got out what they received, pulled it together, and they said, I wonder if God answered our prayer. And next morning they went down to the meat market. And they said, the butcher say, well, what would a good cow cost? And he told them. And one looked at the other. They'd gotten exactly the price of a cow the night before. Yes, the silver and the gold are mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the second message was to strengthen them. The first was to stimulate them, stir them up, and then strengthen them. Now you read why they were to be strong. Because, says the Lord in verse 4, the end of verse 4, I am with you. Verse 5, he tells them his spirit remains with them. And if we were to take time, go over to Zechariah chapter 4, we'd read these words from Zechariah just shortly after this, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, that's the Lord of hosts. That's it. Yes, they were to be strong because the Spirit of God was with them. They might be lacking in many other things, but the Spirit of God was with them. And can't we count on that, brethren? As individuals, as families, and as an assembly, can't we count upon the Spirit of God who remains with us as his people? But then let's pass on to the third message. Things are going along fairly good now. And then, rather strangely, if you don't know the ways of God, there's a message sent to search them. And there's a parable here that is given. The parable is just this. Now you go and ask the priest. Here's a man, and he's got some holy flesh. Are those the words? He has holy flesh, verse 12, in the skirt of his garment. Now, if he comes in contact with something else, does that make that something else holy? The priest said, no. But suppose this man has come in contact with a dead body, and he's defiled, he's unclean, ceremonially. If he comes in contact with something else, does that make that something else unclean? Yes, said the priest, it does. Now you may wonder at that until you just stop and think. Let's illustrate it from the natural. You can't communicate good health. You know, a man who's strong and healthy and virile, he could rub shoulders with you all day. That wouldn't help your health at all. The doctor comes in, he's in splendid health. You're lying in a bed of sickness, he takes hold of your hand, feels your pulse, and so on. That doesn't improve your health. But you come in contact with a person who has contagious disease, and that can pass on that disease to you, can't it? And so the simple lesson lying here is that holiness is not contagious, but uncleanness is. And so the prophet applies it. Now he says, this nation, in spite of the fact that they're now serving me, in spite of the fact they've been stirred up, and they're going ahead with this work, this nation has been in contact with uncleanness, and is unclean. and the work they're doing is unclean. You say, Lord, do you mean to say that all of our effort here, all of this that we're doing to lay these stones for a foundation for your temple, after you stirring us up and encouraging us, do you mean to say this is unclean? God says, that's exactly what I'm saying. Because it's not only enough to serve the Lord. We've got to serve the Lord in a clean manner. It's not enough, brethren, just to do right. You've got to do right in the right way and in the right condition. It's not enough to do. You've got to be as well. That's the lesson in the third message. And again, I say, if we were to go to Zechariah, we would turn to chapter 3. And there in chapter, is it 3 or 4? Well, you'll see when you read it. You see Joshua, the high priest, the one we read of so often here. He's standing before the Lord, what? Clothed in filthy garments. Now, he was the representative of the people, of the whole nation, you see. And there Zechariah is giving us, in his most unusual way of visions, he's giving us just exactly what Haggai is giving us here. Here is Joshua, who'd been laboring hard now in encouraging the people and leading them on, but God sees him in filthy garments, and he needs to be cleansed. Isn't that a solemn lesson for us, brethren? We not only must labor for the Lord, but we must live for the Lord. We must not only be diligent, but we must be clean. This assembly not only needs to be active, but this assembly needs to be holy. And holiness, my brethren, isn't contagious. Uncleanness is. That's the lesson of this third message. So we have to be very careful of our associations. Very careful. That's why God said to the church at Corinth, in the second letter of Paul to that church, wherefore come out from among them, and be clean, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Doing that which is good and which is right, but doing it in unclean surroundings and associations will not receive the blessing of God. And yet they're encouraged. They're encouraged to go ahead, because I think that's a lovely word in the end of verse 19. From this day will I bless you. From this day, the day in which they heeded this message and set things right, and yet things weren't encouraging. Their resources were very small. He says, you come to get, in verse 16, you come expecting to get 20 measures. And all that you find is just 10. You come to draw out 50 vessels and of the press, and all you can get is 20, and it runs dry. Their resources were very limited. And not only that, there wasn't any blessing yet to encourage them. He says in verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Remember the rich man in the parable that our Lord told about. He could brag about how his barns were filled with plenty. Anyone can trust the Lord with a big bank account. You see, but they didn't have. Their resources were very small. And they didn't have any blessing to encourage them yet. But even before that, now he says, I'm with you. I'll bless you. Just keep going on. For, in the language of the New Testament, we walk by faith and not by sight. It isn't visible blessing that is the proof that God is with us. No, no. It's, are we walking in the ways of the Word of God? Then you can go ahead. Absolutely counting upon God, he says, I'm with you. And from this day, I will bless you. And the same day, came the last message. The same day, and this is a personal message, sent to Zerubbabel. For you see, God encourages his people not only as assemblies, but as individuals. And in this last message, it seems to me it was a message to stabilize them. God had stimulated them. God had strengthened them. God had searched them. Now God wants to stabilize them, giving them real assurance and security. Because you remember by glancing back to verse 6, God has spoken about the time when there was going to be a shaking of everything. And then the desire of all nations was going to come. Now, I haven't any doubt whatsoever that that refers to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, do all the nations desire Christ? No, they don't. But they desire what he alone can give. What do the nations want? They want peace. They want prosperity. Those are the two things that the world today is wanting more than anything else. Who alone can bring that? Jesus Christ. And so he's the desire of all nations, although they don't know it. Just like an unsaved person. He doesn't know that what he needs is Christ. He's thinking in terms of things. We who are saved know if he only had Christ, he'd have exactly what his heart needs and what it longs for. But before Christ comes, there's going to be a shaking of everything, says God to the prophet. Now you can understand Zerubbabel thinking something like this. Well, now if everything's going to be shaken and overthrown, what's the use of us going ahead and expending all this time and labor and money in building the temple? Maybe it's just everything's going to be overthrown again like it was when I was a young boy. And when Nebuchadnezzar came up there, into this city and carried away my people and destroyed this city and destroyed this temple. Maybe that's what's going to happen again. So there's no use of us going ahead. And so the last message stabilizes his thinking. God says, yes, I am going to overthrow things. I'm going to judge the heathen. I'm going to overthrow them. But when I do, you'll be a signet on my hand. You'll be a signet on my hand, for I have chosen thee. What an encouraging note. And you know, if you'd been Zerubbabel, here's what that would have meant to you. Zerubbabel's grandfather was a king by the name of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim so sinned against God that God said, even if that man were a signet on my finger, I would pluck him off and cast him away. Now suppose God had said that about your grandfather. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when God said to you, but you'll be a signet on my hand, for I've chosen you. Brethren, we're heading toward days of terrible overthrow. Things are going to break up in this poor world. They're crumbling now, and they're going to break up. And the tendency might be to say, well, let's just be cautious about it then. Let's not go ahead too much. Says God, you're a signet on my hand. I'll take care of you. I'll keep you secure. Even when I visit the world in judgment, I'm going to take care of you because I have chosen. And so, brothers and sisters, we can go home tonight saying, listening to God saying to us, consider your ways. Be strong, for I am with you. From this day will I bless you. I have chosen you. Seems to me those are the four messages that we have in this little book of Haggai. And there's plenty in the New Testament to substantiate our taking these four messages and applying them to our own hearts tonight. God help us to do so. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which is so up-to-date, which meets the need of today as well as yesterday, meets the need of us, members of the Church of God, just as it met the need of those members of the nation of Israel. And our Father, we pray that each heart here shall carry away tonight just that part of the message which is needed to be a real blessing in our lives and our testimony, our service for Thee. Receive our thanks for all that Thou hast blessed us with in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.